Father, this morning we come to you. We want to thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the gift of life. Children, Lord, are truly from you. It's the only thing that we hold in this life that is from heaven directly. Our inheritance, a reward from God. And you have added one more baby into our lives, oh God. We just want to thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. And this morning as a church, we commit that little one into thy hands. And I pray your hand would rest upon her. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Breathe upon this little one, Lord. Breathe upon her. Breathe upon her mother. The blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus over Raj and his household. No harm, no danger will come near them. The blood, the blood, the blood. And we commit all the expectant mothers, Lord. Many ready to go. Any time now. Lisa here. Priscilla. Sophie. Noella. So many, Lord. So many mothers. We commit them all into thy hands. Every mother. And the baby. May your hand be there upon them, Lord. Guard them, protect them. Let them have a very safe confinement, O God. And a safe delivery. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This morning, we thank you for that 30 hours and all the men who joined. And I pray they will imbibe this discipline of fasting and prayer into their lives of God. As the days go closer and closer for your coming, let there be a stirring up in the hearts and minds of everyone who is standing here and who is listening all around the world to a life dedicated to prayer. Seeking your face, praying and declaring that thy kingdom come, praying for the salvation of unsaved loved ones, praying for the deliverance of those who are oppressed, because you said that day 2,000 years ago, this kind will not go without fasting and prayer. Mankind is experiencing bondage like never before. But the Spirit is going to be also poured like never before. For your word says, where sin abounds, grace abounds. And you are the one who gives the Spirit without measure, O God. And I pray there will be holy thirst in the lives of your children, O God. There will be a stirring up even in the hearts and minds, even of the young ones, the little ones, O Lord. That even they will be praying children, O God. Children will hear the voice of God like little Samuel heard of God. Children like Jesus at the age of 12 who knew he was at his father's business of God. Jesus, let the spirit of grace and supplication rest upon us, O God, here, everywhere, O God. Thank you, Father, because we stand on that promise. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat. The vat shall overflow with oil and new wine. God will give back all the years the locusts have eaten. Everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. And there will be deliverance in Zion, O God. We believe because you have spoken. We believe and we stand in faith, O God. That there be an impartation of faith in the house of God today, O God. Even as I pray, even as we speak and hear the word of God, let there be an impartation of faith, O God, that no one goes back the way they came, that strongholds will be broken, ancient altars will be broken, powers of darkness will leave, knowing people are being set apart for the purpose and the will of God. Let sanctification take place through the hearing of the word of God. Because you prayed for us 2,000 years ago, Father, sanctify them by your truth, and your word is the truth. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, thank you. We bless our children in your name. born and unborn, present and absent, spiritual and our own. And we continue to speak over all our children, that all our children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be their peace. They will know you, they will love you, and they will serve you alone, O God. We believe, therefore we speak, O God. We commit those who are entering a new year this year, O Lord. This week, Brother Wesley, little Jane, O God. Jesus and Jyoti, Father, we bless them in your name. I pray, Father, the promises we have received from you will come to pass in their lives. The anointing will rest upon them. Yokes will be broken, and there will be an extension of your kingdom through them, O God, that even from the mouth of our little ones, wisdom will be heard, O God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Commit everyone standing here and everyone around the world listening. I bless them in your name. May the hand of God rest upon them. Protect our going out and our coming in. May the blessings of God pursue everyone and overtake everyone. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you. We glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Yes? Please be seated. Sunday school is released. Yes. And take a step of faith and come to the front. If you are not taking care of a child, and if you are not nursing grudges, babies or grudges, then come to the front. In eternity only you will understand what all these announcements meant. But now do it by faith. Come, come. One of you, can you put this tube light? I think this works. Otherwise, somebody watching online will say, Pastor said, let there be light, but you are standing in darkness. No, the light is there. Light is there. The tube light is there. Which, since you came here, thou shalt share in my cup. Yes, thank you. All settled? Let's look to the Lord. Father, this morning we look to you. We look to you because you are the author, the perfecter, and the finisher of our faith. And your word says through your servant Peter, the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Your word says to the writer of Hebrews, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Christ. And it is your spirit that saves through the word. You said through the psalmist, you have exalted your word above all your name. And you said through your apostle John, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten one of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. He said through your prophet Isaiah, my word will not go void. It will achieve the purpose for which it is sent forth. You spoke through your prophet Jeremiah, I watch over my word to perform it. You are the same yesterday, today, forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, not a dot from your word. So give us hearing ears, a believing heart, and a will to obey, that we may partake of the very life of Christ through the ministry of the word. For in Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen, amen. Amen. looking at the life of Abraham, the father of faith, the cloud of witnesses, as Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, and we learn from all of them. But in that cloud, there is this star called Abraham. Abraham has probably the maximum first in his life. The first one who was called to lead. And we learn from him. The father in the Bible is also an instructor. Instruction in the Bible is given to the father. So Abraham, being the father of faith, also becomes our instructor in faith. And we learn from him how to walk by faith. And we learn from him how we all started in the temporal, struggled with the temporal, and learned slowly but surely how to focus on the eternal. We learn about salvation, and we learn about rewards. We learn about promises, and we learn about fulfillment. We learn about tests, and we learn about trust. We learn about all these things and much more. God spoke through his servant Hosea that the number one killer, whether it's in the world or in the church, the number one killer is ignorance. It's a killer. It just kills you. Okay. My people, when it comes to eternity, my people are destroyed, he says, by lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. Why would such a large multitude, probably the majority of humankind, end up in hell? Because of ignorance. Because they did not know, their sins were forgiven. Because they did not know, God had sent his Savior. Because they did not, believing in him alone was enough to escape an eternity without God. Ignorance can kill you in the temporal, and ignorance can kill you in eternity. That is Satan's number one weapon. Okay, ignorance. He's the father of fake media. And those who enter into the kingdom, also are destroyed by ignorance. Eternal rewards are lost because they didn't understand how to live and to walk by faith. They didn't understand what faith meant. And the second, number two killer in the kingdom of God is worldliness. It's worldliness. God said very clearly, do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Because if you do, he said, the love of the Father won't be in you. And we know when everything fails in the Bible, only two things are mentioned that does not fail. One, God does not fail. And second, love does not fail. So it actually means if you love the world, you will not ultimately have that one power that can reach you into eternity as an overcomer. That is the love of God. And I told you the promises of God, very specific promises of God, select promises of God, not all, but select promises of God are given to those who love God. God loves everybody, but everybody doesn't love God. And the reason is because the world creeps in. And the world is all around us. That's not a problem. The problem is for a boat is not that the water is all around it. The problem of the boat is when the water is in it. The world around us doesn't matter. The world in you is dangerous. James would say, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Okay. So these are fundamental things which we are learning. And we learn it through Abraham. We learn all this. Like I said, the New Covenant is all doctrine. But where do you go to the examples, the illustrations for you to understand doctrine? You go to the Old Testament. Otherwise, Hebrews writer doesn't know what he's talking about when he says we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. What are they witnessing? They're witnessing about the life of Christ. They're witnessing the life of faith. They're witnessing how this doctrine is practically lived out in this life. And Abraham is one of those star witnesses. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 and 13, the Bible says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, set apart for a holy use, sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, it's an invitation. Let us go forth to him, where is he? Outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Not in the camp. Not in the camp. Outside the camp. Not in the world. Outside the world. Not in the camp. Outside the camp. Not getting the adulation and the fame and the glory of the world, but bearing the reproach of Christ. And that's how the church began for the first few hundred years. They were the reproach of the Roman world, spat upon, condemned, mocked, executed. Then Rome became Christian. Suddenly the church was in the camp, no longer bearing the reproach of Christ. They were no longer outside. They were inside. And then the Martin Luther King comes. Suddenly, the ones who break away and go outside the camp are hunted down. They become the reproach of Christ. They are not in the camp. They are outside the camp. And then other nations start becoming Protestant. And suddenly, the Protestant movement is no longer outside the camp. They are inside the camp. And they are no longer bearing the reproach of Christ. You will see these cycles in church history for the past 2,000 years. And suddenly, you go from outside the camp into the camp. And towards the last century, the Pentecostal charismatic movement began. You don't know its beginning and you don't know its history. In the US, where it was the most powerful, the church was Baptists, Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Pentecostals were despised and spat upon. They were the reproach. They were outside the camp. But the Spirit moved and the Pentecostals grew like no man's business. And suddenly the prosperity gospel came. And now they were inside the camp. And no longer outside. But in every generation, God would always have a remnant who chose to go outside. Who said, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We do not seek the adulation, the attitudes of this world. We are willing to bear the reproach of Christ. Eternity will reward only them. Though all the others who believed in Christ will have access into salvation. So the question is, what is our attitude? Are we looking at the temporal or are we looking at the eternal? That's the most difficult part to preach the word of God in a modern church because of the media. It was easier for Paul to preach. He goes to a church, Ephesus, there's only one church in Ephesus. There are no multiple churches. One church. He preaches. They hear one voice. The elder whom he has appointed. And the apostle preaches. They are not multitude voices. Today, let me ask, check your hearts and minds. How many voices, ecclesiastical voices, do you hear a week? Let me ask you this question. Who is your shepherd? My sheep Hear my voice, he said.
Who is the shepherd? Do you know why the confusion is in the modern church?
Because you listen to too many. That was never the way for 2,000 years. Never the way. And therefore, you struggle to hear the voice of God through the voice of your own shepherd.
That's your struggle. That's your struggle. That's the famine Amos talked about. The famine of the hearing of the word of God. You have to understand the subtle ways of the enemy. If you are in a Bible-believing church, if you are under shepherds who give their day in and day out studying the word of God, and do their homework, and hear from God, and give you the word, and you don't listen to them, and you listen to all the others, you know what you're building? Not Jerusalem. You're building Babylon, which is called confusion. You know what Babel is? Multitude of voices. Too many tongues. Too many voices. Look at eternity. Make your choices. In Hebrews 13, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Why is always in every generation a set of people who will go outside the camp? And they will bear the reproach of Christ Jesus. They are despised. They are mocked. They are called ulu. They said, what are you doing? Life is not like that. But they are okay. They are okay. And what is the reason why they do? What is the reason? The reason is, they are not looking at the temporal. They are looking at the eternal. They're looking at the eternal. They know eternity is coming. There was a prayer request. Lord, prepare us for judgment. It's a prayer request. It's appointed unto every man to die once, and after that it is judgment. It's Hebrews 9:27. Everybody is going towards that day. Every human being is going towards that day. The day of judgment. Where you will be judged. Whether your name is in the Lamb's book of life or not. And those whose names are in the Lamb's book of life, you will be judged for your rewards. And those whose names are not in the Lamb's book of life, you will be judged for the quantum of your punishment. So you cannot run away from this. That is why we need to come back to faith, come back to faith, come back to the authentic meaning of faith. What is faith? Like I said to the pastors last Saturday, there are many terms in the Bible where the Bible doesn't give you a definition. What does grace mean? There's no definition. So men of God, theologians have come up with different definitions, and you put them all together, maybe we'll understand a fraction of what grace means. Because to understand grace fully, you need to reach eternity. Because everything God does for us and through us is by grace and grace alone. So there are lots of words in the Bible for which there is a definition not given. But one of the rare words, theological words in the Bible for which definition is actually given is faith. And Hebrews 11 and verse 6, 1 says, faith is the substance. Substance means you can see it. It has substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, there is evidence of things not seen. So two words are brought over there. One is faith, the other is hope. They are connected. Because faith doesn't come first, hope comes first. You cannot have faith without hope. So the question is not first, where is your faith? The question is first, what are you hoping for? Test your hope. Is your hope temporal? Or is your hope eternal? Because everybody has faith. Everybody has hope. All of you go to school and colleges because your parents put in over there. Because there is a hope in the temporal. That's the reason behind education. Whatever you chose to do right now when you are young is got to do something in the future. That's how you pick your streams. To all of us who came from the secular world, we did different subjects because hope was connected with something else. And the evidence of it is faith now, what you are doing now. That's the evidence. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. If you want to be an engineer, you study math. I want to be an engineer, but I like history. No, your hope has no substance. You'll become a historical character. A byword in history. So hope and faith. So is your hope in the eternal? That's why Paul will tell the church in Corinthians, if only in this life we have hope in Christ Jesus. It's 1 Corinthians 15:19. We are the most pitiable of human beings. Most pitiable. Where is your hope? Temporal or eternal? Where is our hope? So here is a set of people. They were not looking for anything now. They were looking for the city, the life to come. There is a city, there is a country, there is this one, the invisible one. Moses left Egypt looking unto the one who could not be seen. So there is a person, there is a place. So they are focusing on that. And Abraham is the first one. The hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, who is associated actually with this. In Hebrews chapter 11, three verses will give you the history of Abraham in three verses, and the fourth verse I didn't mention tells you about Sarah. Because remember, Isaiah 51 says, look unto Abraham and Sarah. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And verse 10, for he waited. Why did he live like that? Why did he live? Why did he live his career, if you want to put in modern terms? He was a very respectable person in a very prominent, most prominent city of the ancient world, in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Big family, well-to-do family, directly down from Adam through Seth to Noah to Shem, to a Shemite. So if you want to talk about family, he's a real blue-blooded guy. The most prominent city of the world. Why did he leave? Why did he leave all this? Why did he choose to live like this in tents? And pass down his faith to the subsequent generation called Isaac and Jacob. Why? The reason is this. Because he waited for the city. He's waiting for a city whose foundations and whose builder and maker is God. He was not looking at the temporal. He was looking at the eternal. This is his end story. I'm not saying he began that way, because when we start our walk by faith, we don't understand all these things. When Verghese came to my room that night and he gave me the gospel, I argued with him for quite some time, because I was a very unbelieving Catholic, zealous for the church, and did not know Christ from the hole in the wall. And then finally he said, would you kneel down with me and pray with me? Okay. So in my mind, back of my mind, I was thinking, okay, if I pray with him, it's already 11:30 in the night, he will leave. Okay, and he left. But the person I invited into my life didn't leave. Okay. But do you think when I started, I even understood what all this was? Of course not. None of us understood what this faith life was when we started. We also started like Abraham. We didn't know. But if you stay on the course, continue hearing the word that is authentic, not mixed with the world, which appeals to your flesh and your carnality, then you will also start looking for a city. You will also start putting your faith in the eternal and not in the temporal. You also will start making your choices accordingly. Why? Because this was his hope. Abraham's hope. What was he looking for? A city whose foundations, whose maker was God. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And if you look at Hebrews 13 and verse 14, what did we read? For here we have no continuing city because we seek the one to. So the first one in human history to go outside that camp bearing the reproach of Christ, his name is Abraham. The first. And all those who believe with him are true sons and daughters of Abraham. That's what the writer of Galatians says. He's the first one. He's the first one. And he left. I don't know which city. The New York of his times. He left. And went without knowing where he was going. That's why he's the first person in the Bible who is called Hebrew. The one who crossed the river. And he's never going back. And when his son comes of age to get married, he makes Eliezer make one vow. Go find a girl. Not from here. But my son will never go back. So the question we need to ask this 16th morning of this third month is, where is your hope? Where is your hope? Then I will ask you, show me your faith. Spiritually, do you live in a tent or a house? Do you walk by sight or by faith? Because these people are there, put in scripture. And the chapter we are working on, 13 and 14, we are working on in Genesis, there is Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot. Two absolutely divergent believers. Both are believers. Absolutely poles apart. Chalk and cheese. Then you come to the next generation. You have Isaac and Ishmael. Chalk and cheese. When you come to the third generation, you have Jacob and Esau. Chalk and cheese. Then you come to the fourth generation. You have Joseph and his 10 elder brothers. Chalk and cheese. 500 years later, you have 11 tribes. And you have the tribe of Levi. Chalk and cheese. Whoever is on the side of the Lord, come to me. And the Levites alone moved towards Moses. A division was made that day. But Levites also fell into that camp. By the time you come down to the book of Ezekiel, just one family is left, which is called the family of Zadok. Family is left. You need to understand this is how it has worked in Israel's history. It's worked in the church's history. That's why this word in the Bible is called a remnant, a remnant, a remnant, a remnant, a remnant, a remnant. That doesn't mean all the others are not saved. No, no, no. A remnant willing to bear the reproach of Christ. A remnant willing to go outside the camp. A remnant who says, we have no continuing city here. We are looking for the one that is to come. A remnant to whom all the promises are actually made. The instructions are actually given because they will obey. The others won't. They will obey. Because the heart is not here. The heart is with him and there. So fight the good fight of faith. Don't take your eyes off. It's what the writer of Hebrews says. So Hebrews 12 will tell us this incredible chapter. Why is he telling us? Because these Hebrews. Who? These Hebrews. The first Hebrew was Abraham. But these Hebrews down the ages have started drifting away. These Hebrews have an evil heart of unbelief that departs from the living God. These Hebrews in chapter 16 who have tasted the powers of the coming age have fallen away. These Hebrews. To those Hebrews, what does God say? In Hebrews 12 and verse 1 onwards. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, a few people are mentioned by name. Only two women by name, by the way. Sarah, a princess, Rahab, a prostitute. He puts them together. Because both went outside the camp. Sarah left the Ur of the Chaldeans and Rahab left Jericho. So God says, it doesn't matter whether you are a princess, blue-blooded or no blood at all. It doesn't matter whether you are a princess or a prostitute. You go outside the camp bearing my reproach. You know what? I'll put your name there. I'll put your name there. We are surrounded. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God has put us in a race. And then in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, don't take your eyes, and I will say keeping your eyes fixed on him, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He went through it all for us. Say, keep, look at him, don't lose heart, look at him. Why? For consider him. Coming back to him, consider him. Because if you look only at the people in Hebrews 11, some of them did not go through shame, or they just had glorious victories. And that will be only half the gospel. And he will say, I want to be like them. He says, no, the full gospel is Christ. Look at him. Learn from all these people. They have portions of the Spirit of Christ working through them. But there is only one person you need to keep your eyes fixed on. Who is that? It is Jesus. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Go back to him. Look at him. Like David, when the back is against the wall and you want to throw in the towel, encourage yourself in the Lord. What he did in the old covenant, through the promises of God, in the new covenant, we encourage ourselves in Christ Jesus. He showed me a way, and I will stick to that way. I'll stick to that way. He endured it for me, and his grace is sufficient for me. And verse 4 will say this, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. This is in your battle against sin. You have not resisted to the shedding of blood. And the problem is here is this. Whenever we look at this word sin, we take its narrow meaning in the Bible. Narrow meaning. And we suddenly we have a list of sins in our mind. It plays that thing. This is sin, this is sin, this is sin, sin. And we forget the broad meaning of sin. Now what is sin? Romans 14:23. Whatever is not of faith is sin. That's why God says, fight this good fight of faith. Fight, fight, fight. Walk by faith. Live by faith. And when that life of faith comes, you should be willing to bear the reproach. You would be willing to bear the hostility of the sinners. Without being hostile in return, you should be willing to shed blood, to give up your life if needed. Behind every doctrine we have received and value, men and women have laid down their lives. Every doctrine. Every doctrine. Because people valued it and they had to die for it. Nothing we have received from our salvation onwards to doctrines. They are free. You receive it free. But they are not free. People had to die. And they were called to die to prove that you believe in these doctrines. So we look at Abraham. We saw 12 tests Abraham is going to go through. This episode begins in 11. Faith journey begins in 11, ends in 22. Physical life ends in 25. But 12 episodes in his life. And those are doctrinal illustrations. Genesis 11 is the idol of affection. Human good, not necessarily bad, good affections. how temporal and the eternal will play. The temporal and the eternal. What is a temporal? If any man loves father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, or himself, all temporal. More than me, eternal. He cannot be my disciple. And Abraham could not become the disciple of Jesus Christ for a long period in his life. He couldn't. God makes no concession for anybody. That was the first test he had to overcome. He didn't. Terah died. And then he moved. The second test he goes through is in Genesis 12. Famine comes. And fear comes. When famine or lack comes, what will you do? Which way will you turn? When the push comes to a shove, what will you do? What will you do? Everybody faces in different ways. Everybody. Everybody goes through that. What will you do? Whether it is dabbu or marriage. You waited and 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 waited and waited and waited and waited. Nobody is coming. What will you do? Marry the first one who comes. You gave in to pressure. Right? Put anything in life that really matters. When the famine comes and the fear comes, how do you make your choices? Where is faith? Is there faith in your choices? Of course he comes out. God brings him out. He messed up in 11 and 12. Brings, makes resolution with God. Thank God he's got an altar. That's what you're talking about. The new covenant altar is men have a lifestyle of fasting and prayer. You just started. Friday and Saturday. You just started. Joshua? Yes. You just started. You need a lifestyle of fasting and prayer. After some time, it will be so easy. Don't even bother you. Honestly, I'm telling you. For years, I fast one meal a day. Technically, I fast 121 days a year. 3 months of a year, I fast. If you put in terms of meals. It doesn't even bother you anymore. It doesn't even cross your mind. It becomes a discipline. Because these are two put together. When you fast and pray. Fast and pray. The problem is, if you don't have a discipline of fasting, and when the push comes to your shove, you're trying to pray. You realize you cannot pray. What empowers prayer is fasting. That's why we say, have a discipline. Have a discipline of fasting. It helps. Because you will need all this to overcome. Overcome. Because if you don't overcome, what will you do? In Revelation 21 and verse 7, the Bible says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Now my problem with English is if it's he inherits all things, then what thing is left? Nothing. For if I don't overcome, what is there for me? Nothing. Because he took everything. You reached late for lunch and found the guy who reached earlier finished everything off. And what do you have? Nothing. So this is not an option. It's a necessity if you look at your with eyes of faith. It is a necessity. Eternal necessity. So in Genesis 14, you see a complete different picture of Abraham. Who is Abraham? He's a warrior. In 14:16, the Bible says, so he brought back all the goods. And also brought back his brother Lot and his goods. As well as the women and the people. He recovered all. He's the first overcomer. Who actually went against the enemy, defeated the enemy with a numerically small force and recovered all. A few hundred years later, or almost 1,000 years later, his seed, David, It will be written about David in 1 Samuel 30, 18. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. You see, in both these cases, Lot had been taken captive. In this case, David's family and his soldiers' families had been taken captive. Do you know who they are? They are a type of Christ. Because in Ephesians 4:8, the Bible says, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. We were all captives of the enemy. Christ defeated the enemy and took what he had taken captive, captive. Lot was taken captive by five kings and their armies. Abraham defeated them and took the captive captive. David took what was taken, the captive captive, and brought them free. These are types. These are types. So when you fast and pray, pray to take captivity captive. Don't worry about your promotion and your success and leave all that to God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The focus of your prayer life should be to take captivity captive. And you see, Abraham is not a wuss. He's a warrior. Transformation takes place as you understand and grow in the knowledge of God. As you understand how the grace of God works, even the weakling becomes a warrior. A man who told yesterday that she is my sister is a warrior defeating kings tomorrow. What happened? The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. So we see Abraham, a different Abraham in chapter 14. So there will be strife in chapter 13. There will be war in chapter 14. And God is teaching us. There will be strife and war in us, in our homes, in our marriages, in our offices, in our churches, in our society, in the world. It is going to be there until Christ comes. The question is, not whether you have strife. The question is, Revelation 19:11. He makes war in judges and makes war in righteousness. The question is, what's the cause of the strife in your life? In your home? In your marriage? Is it double? Is it unrighteous mammon? Is it relationships? What is the cause? Is it righteous or unrighteous is the question. Because war and strife is going to be there. War and strife is this. Paul talked, there must be strife, there must be division, so that you will know who is approved. Paul and Barnabas had such a great strife, they went two different ways. But after that, we never hear Barnabas in the Bible, the book of Acts. Later we understand who was approved. Who was approved. At that time it looked as if Barnabas was approved. But when the gospel is being written, epistles are being written through the Spirit of God, centuries later we realize the one who is approved is Paul. Not Barnabas. So strife has to be there. War has to be there. That's not the issue. The issue is this. Is the cause righteous or not? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do you remember David's famous question in 1 Samuel 17? When he came to the war ground, everybody is afraid and trembling. Remember what his brother said, and his reply, what I have done now, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And he turned away. He didn't get into a fight with his brothers. Did he get into a fight? No. Is there something bigger here? There is a cause. What is the cause? The name of our God is at stake. And that's the exact reason why Abraham makes way and tells Lot, you choose, brother. Why? The name of our God is at stake. Because there are Perizzites and Canaanites all around. And there is strife between the two of us. He put down his rights. He had, by pecking order, he had the rights. I am the uncle. You are the nephew. I raised you up. I sent you to the convent. I gave you a good education. I recommended and got you a job. Everything that you have is mine. Who is that? Mr. Laban. Remember when he chases Jacob and finds him after 3 days? My children, my grandchildren, they are mine. Why did you go without allowing me to say goodbye? I won't do anything because the God of your father appeared to me and said, shut your mouth otherwise. Abraham could have had the spirit of Laban and said, and it would have been absolutely true. Unlike Laban. Laban prospered because of Jacob. Lot prospered because of Abraham. And Abraham could have said, you owe me everything. Move. But he didn't. Why? Is there not a cause? That's the question we need to ask. When there is strife, when there is war, the decisions that I make, is it righteous or not? Is the name of God at stake? That's how we learn. And Abraham turned away. And he said, you choose. Lot saw. Lot looked. Lot grabbed. And Lot separated. And Lot was a righteous man. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Did I give it? Chapter 2, 7 and 8. And delivered what Lot? This is a word. If chapter 7, chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 and 8 was not there in the Bible. Let me tell you. Every theologian for the last 2000 years would have come with the conclusion, Lot is in hell. Do you know why? Every theologian says, Lot is in heaven because of these two verses. Because in these two verses, God keeps calling him righteous. But if you look at his life, who will call him righteous? Righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. 3 times is called righteous. Now listen carefully, if you tuned off. Listen very, very carefully to understand salvation and understand rewards. Lot, perhaps, better than anybody else in the Bible, is the illustration that our righteousness before God is a gift that we receive because of our faith. You didn't work for it, and you cannot work to keep it. It is always a gift. Modern terms, Lot is a believer who is born again, but a believer who never grew up. Never grew up. He was a carnal man. He's a carnal man. Paul is tearing his hair apart. He had more hair than mine, so he could tear it apart. I think he was bald, so it's a usage in English. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and a brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and with solid food, and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? The physical example is that if you take a baby, 1 month old baby, 2 month old baby, and you try to feed it semi-solid or solid, it will throw up. The spiritual example is that you may sit in a Bible-believing church where the message is preached for 2 hours, but you hear through one ear and you throw up through the other ear. Nothing gets in. We have to use the spiritual and the physical so that you understand. Are you growing? Are you making decisions based on faith? Are you like Lot? If you eat like a duck, quack like a duck, and walk like a duck. You must be a duck. Romans 8:6 says this, to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because I am absolutely sure most of you don't listen to the Revelation teachings. That's why I will not ask you for a show of hands, because I don't want you to embarrass you among your peers. But you won't be embarrassed probably, because almost every hand will be up, so you'll be in the company of like-minded. Who doesn't listen? They're all puns intended, okay? It's what happens when you do a major in English in secular world. Let me explain to you. To be carnally minded is death. Spiritually minded is life and peace. So do you think the carnally minded are all dying and the spiritual minded are only living? No, these are spiritual applications. Let me explain to you, because you didn't listen to Friday's teaching. Let us listen. Revelation 26. Jesus has come back. He's coming back. It's getting sooner and closer and closer. He is coming back. Okay? He is coming back. So fasten your seatbelts and be ready. He is coming back. And when he comes back, the eternal reign, not eternal, thousand year millennium reign of Jesus Christ begins for 1,000 years. And there is something told. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So suddenly you realize in this particular chapter, that is chapter 20, there are so many things which is mentioned, which is not there in the rest of the Bible. It's not there in the rest of the Bible. So chapter 20 is a chapter in the book of Revelation. Theologians skip, including Spurgeon, who encouraged other preachers to skip Revelation 20 lest you start fighting. Because certain words are used the only time in Revelation 20. Over such second death has no power. So there is a first death and a second death. First resurrection, second resurrection. The second resurrection will only happen 1,000 years later. Blessed and holy. Not just blessed. Blessed and holy. They were the ones who went outside the camp. They were the ones who set themselves apart and were willing to bear the reproach of Christ in this world. Blessed and holy. Who are part of the first resurrection. They were in this world, but they didn't talk like this world. They didn't live like this world. They didn't quack like the world. And you looked at them, and you know them. They were not of this world. They were not hermits. They were right in the world, but they were not of this world. Blessed and holy. The first resurrection, the first death, second death. Now I am going to move away from the mainline teaching of theologians. Okay? Chapter 20, verse 12. This is after 1,000 years, second resurrection. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. 1,000 years later, everybody arises. Every human being who ever lived on earth, who were not part of the first resurrection, everybody has risen. In the first resurrection, everybody has got their rewards. What is the reward? They will reign with Christ Jesus for 1,000 years. Second resurrection, everybody else rises up. Everybody. You have to read some unbelievable chapter. I saw the skies flee, and he who sat on the white throne, and the seas gave the dead, the earth gave the dead, Hades gave the dead, all the dead are standing. So this is a dead who are standing, meaning they are alive, but they are dead. They are alive, but they are dead. They are dead, but they are alive. And books were opened. Many books were opened. And one book that was opened, which is the important book, is the book of life. This is where I differ with the theologians. Because if these dead are the ones, only ones who are being sent into the eternal flames, why should the book of life be opened? God hasn't played dice. It's very clear. The gospel is very simple. Why should this book be opened here? Because if all these people are going to the lake of fire, why do you need to open the book of life? Because their names are not there anyway. Can you imagine? Billions and billions of people looking, and every one of them, the angel says their name is not there, their name is not there. I mean, that is playing a game on people, and God doesn't play games. So you go to the next verse, 15, which I gave you. Anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What does it mean? Anyone whose name was found in the book of life in the second resurrection was not cast into the lake of fire. So who are these people who rise 1,000 years later and their names are not in the book? Their names are in the book of life. So you have to look at the other word. What is the second death? What is the picture of the second death? The picture of the second death is fire. It's fire. It's symbolized by fire. Symbols have meaning, powerful meaning through the word. First Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to Apostle Paul, the Spirit of God speaking. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. What is the foundation? By grace you have been saved through faith and not by works, so that no man will boast. That is the foundation. Your salvation is entirely dependent on the work of Christ Jesus. You have believed. You are not depending on any of your works. You say, Lord, have mercy. For believing in my righteousness or believing in my sins, you have to believe both, that my sins will take to hell or my righteousness will take to heaven. Repent from both. But I believe in your work and work alone. Have mercy on me. And the evidence of this is the thief on one side. Lord, when you come to your kingdom, remember me. He said, verily I tell you, shall be in paradise tonight. That's all it takes. Just simple as that. If it's believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe that he was raised on the third day, he says you are saved. You're saved. And then, but after that, you have to build on this foundation. You are saved. Now you have to build on this salvation. How do you build? But let each one take heed. Why should you take heed on how you build? Not on the foundation. Don't work on the foundation. Foundation was laid by somebody else. Everybody is working on the foundation. God says, leave the foundation alone. That's my work. You do the work which you have to do, the work of faith, the work of salvation. What is that? No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, you can build in different ways. Each one's work will become clear for what? The day will declare it. There is a day. It's a day that will declare it. Why? Because it will be revealed by fire. Where is fire mentioned with judgment? Except in Revelation 20. So there will be multitudes upon multitudes of people who are saved, who are not part of the first resurrection, because they did not listen to this message of Abraham. They were on both sides. They wanted the cake and eat it too. And God says, you can. But you'll have to wait 1,000 years. First to rise. And then when you rise, fire will test each one's work or what sort it is. Next. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet, as through fire. Do you know what it is to be in it? The worst case scenario in eternity is to end in the lake of fire. Worst case scenario. Second worst case scenario in eternity is to end up in eternity with salvation alone and absolutely no rewards. And you have to remember, he's righteous. He's righteous. And we learn from Abraham. We learn from Abraham. Because two pictures are put before us, Abraham and Lot. Both are called righteous In two verses, three times it's called righteous, righteous, and then righteous soul. Because salvation is the salvation of your soul. His soul is righteous. The question is, how did Lot become righteous? Just by believing. Does he have works? No. What happened on the day of judgment in the book of Genesis on chapter 19? He lost everything. He came through the fire. He lost everything. But that same fire never touched Abraham. God puts these two pictures. And that's why we have to deal with the strife in your homes, the strife in your marriages, the war that wages in your members. You have to fight this because you have to look at eternity. Oh, if I say sorry to my wife, I will not humble myself. In eternity, everybody will be humble. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess. Eat humble pie now. You don't want to end up in eternity where you are a chaprasi. In eternity, your wife is queen. How did I reach that? Because he forgot to say sorry. So for a billion years, live under her. Let her rule over you. You have to look at eternity. Look at eternity. It's coming. But your wife then won't be the wife she is now. She'll be holy and righteous and loving and kind and tough. Because she will rule with a rod of iron. To break a few teeth. I said wife, husband, because husbands struggle to humble themselves. That's why you have to learn from Abraham. Abraham made way. Bend down and says, we are brothers. We shouldn't have strife. You choose. You choose. You choose. Because they both are called righteous. There's this picture over there. Abraham and Lot stand there for us as illustrations of the believer who inherits all and the believer who inherits nothing. And God doesn't joke. So like your parents at home, not all parents, most parents, tell you, study, 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 study. I from the pulpit will say, work on your faith, work on your love, work on your faith, work on your love, because only one thing matters in the kingdom of God, which is love that works through faith. Even if you fail in math, physics, chemistry, biology, Telugu, English, you can still be an overcomer in eternity. Because if you take the list in Hebrews 11, almost everyone in that list would have failed a modern math test. But they're called overcomers. I'm just talking about overcomers don't fail in math because they have the ethics of hard work. How can an overcomer fail in math? Because they have ethics of hard work. I hated math and I had 90s always. And the first opportunity I got, I dropped math. That didn't mean I ever failed in math. No, that's the ethics of hard work. Be excellent in what is good and math is good. Why? Because math came from God's brain. It cannot be bad. Like he says, it's a perfect science. Math was not discovered by man. Math came from God's mind. Look at the symmetry of his creation. Look at the measurements of the holy place and the most holy place. Everything is math. All the city that is coming down. The city that is coming down is a math beyond the understanding of mankind. It moves into another dimension. But the question is this. Are you rich in faith? For God has made the poor of this world rich in faith? Are you rich in love? In kindness and in mercy, in compassion, to suffer long and yet be kind. Things that really matter in the kingdom of God. God is not going to be like President Trump, surrounding himself with technocrats and billionaires, each one expert in their field. He's going to surround himself with people who has the character of his son. They may say in American 250 history, never has been a cabinet like that. Each one is good in his field, but not Christ's cabinet. Not Christ's cabinet. The 12 apostles, he picked 11 plus 1. I call it Apostle Paul. Out of that 12, only one was learned. And they will rule over the tribes of Israel for 1,000 years. What is Peter's qualification? Fishing. But by the time he finishes, he's got the character of Christ. There is no iota of the world in any one of them. Rammed down and destroyed. And they are all God. And they are all stars in that cloud of witnesses. Because there is promise. And there is fulfillment. In Romans 4:3 is the promise. Abraham believed God. What does scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What did Abraham have to do? Nothing. Just believed God. Just accounted him to. Has righteousness. That's a promise. But there is a fulfillment of the promise. That is James chapter 2. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by the works of faith was made perfect. And scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. That promise was fulfilled. When was it fulfilled? On Mount Moriah. That was when it was complete. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Will we allow him to finish it? What he began in Abraham, he finished on Mount Moriah. On Mount Moriah, there's nothing left. He's put Isaac on the altar. That is past, present and future. His entire everything. And lifted his hand to kill him. And God said, I know. I know. I know. And the Bible says, he's called the friend of God. A promise and a fulfillment. Pictures are there in the Bible. One day the promise that God has spoken over all of us should be fulfilled in our individual lives. Look at Judges chapter 6, 11 and 12. And the angel of the Lord came, sat under the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianite. Who is he? Who's number one? Hiding in the winepress and threshing wheat. What does God say? The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. That's a promise. That's a promise. Is he? No. Can he be? Yes. That's a promise. If you go to Judges 8, and verse 22, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us. What happened? What happened? To a guy who is hiding in a wine press, a period of time later has grown over so much, defeated all the enemies of Israel. Now Israel is saying, rule over us. Why? Because he's an overcomer. The promise is fulfilled. The promise is fulfilled. The same way in Romans 8, God has spoken over all of us. What does he say? No. 37. Romans 8, 37. Yet in all these things, what are we? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What are we? More than conquerors. What is that? A promise. Do you know what these things are? That is verse 35. Now what these, all these things, what is that? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. He says in all these things.
You can overcome by faith. You can overcome by faith. Now all these things. So there is a promise. There is a fulfillment. That's why we study lives of people carefully according to the doctrine in the new covenant. How do I overcome? What do I have to overcome? First, affections. I have to love my neighbor as myself, but I cannot love my neighbor, even my spouse, with all my heart, all my might, all my strength, all my soul. Then my neighbor becomes God, and God becomes man, and man becomes God. I can't. Because then the devil, all he has to do is touch that person in my life, and I'm stuck, unable to move. So there are tests. And then there is trust. So that's why we study. Why we study people, we study their life, we study scripture carefully. Why? Because we are looking into eternity and says, you know what? I want to be an overcomer. You have spoken over me. That I want it to be fulfilled in my life. So everything that is happening in my life, I see meaning only in the light of eternity. There has meaning. There is meaning. You know, the strife I am going through, the conflict I am going through, the sickness I am battling, the struggle I face in meeting my needs being met. I see meaning in all these things. Why? I see purpose. Because all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? That I may be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I see meaning. Therefore, I learned from Abraham how to handle famine. I've learned from Abraham's failure how to handle affections. I've learned how to handle fear. I learned to handle strife. I'm learning. Abraham is a way maker. He's a pioneer. He's gone before me. I've learned how to handle it. Look at the strife. Should I fight over it? Is there any cost to fight over it? No, there is no cost. Let me bow down and say, have your way. Have your way. What do you want to do? Do it. There's no reason to fight over this. It's worth it. It's worthless. And in chapter 14, you have war. Like I said, chapter 14, study it verse by verse. It's an important chapter, doctrinally important chapter. So many firsts in the Bible in chapter 14 of Genesis. First time war is mentioned. First time the word Hebrew is mentioned. First time the principles of warfare are mentioned. I gave you 6 2 weeks back. First time a person, a strange character called Melchizedek is mentioned. First time a city called Salem, which is Jerusalem, is mentioned. First time bread and wine comes together. Offered to a man called Abraham. That for the past 2,000 years, every time the church gathers together, he says, do this in remembrance of me, of my death. This is the gospel that was preached to Abraham. All first time in Genesis 14. First time the word priest is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 14. Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. First time the word tithes is mentioned. It's in Genesis 14. The law is waiting another 500 years. And the word tithe is already mentioned. And above all, for the believer, not the unbeliever, believer, the most important question you have to ask is in Genesis 14 and verse 23. I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. It's a question. Who made you rich? Who made you rich? Questions we have to ask. Serious questions we have to ask. I don't know how many of you will receive this. Because unless your mind is tuned to eternity, you cannot receive these things. Like I said, the first and the most important thing is not ear. The first and most important thing is attitude. Have this mind that was in mind That was in Christ Jesus' attitude. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Attitude. And what is the attitude of the humble man? The attitude of the humble man is looking at eternity and therefore willing to suffer loss in the temple. If I ever receive anything, let it be from you and you alone, O God. Let no man say, I made Abraham rich. Or not let Abraham say, I have become rich by the might of my hands. Neither. For Deuteronomy says, it's God who gives you the power to make wealth. That's why we need to have a lifestyle of thanksgiving. Naked I came. Naked I go. I came with empty hands. I go with empty hands. And therefore, I cannot have but a life of thanksgiving. Because everything that came in between was given by Him. The Lord giveth. The Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Last night somebody asked me, sent a question. Pastor, how do we bless the Lord? By thanking Him. Always. Always, in everything. Because the psalmist in Psalm 103 doesn't say bless the Lord. He says bless the Lord with everything that is in me. All that is in me. How do I bless Him with all that is in me? By thanking Him when I'm going through everything. That's how Job blessed the Lord. He went on his face and worshipped the Lord when he lost everything and said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Why? Because you understand the temporal and the eternal. And each time you do it, you do not know something is happening inside. You are being conformed to the image of God's only Son. You are being prepared to reign with Him in eternity. Because eyes haven't seen, no ears heard what God is preparing for those who love Him. Those who love Him. Not those who He loves. So 14 is an important chapter. I counted this morning, I could be wrong because I'm very terrible in counting in maths. I need a calculator, but you cannot count in the Bible using a calculator. But when I counted in a chapter 14 of Genesis, 27 times the word king is mentioned in one chapter. How many times? 27 times. King is mentioned. Now, altogether, I think there are only 23 verses. 27 or 28 times the word king is mentioned. So it's a very kingly chapter. And don't take it lightly. Because if you take all these kings, you can put these kings into three types. There are three types of kings in this chapter. The first king type is in verse 4. 12 years they served whatever Lomer he is. Okay. Get Lomer. Whatever Lomer he is, that is it. And in the 13th year, they are rebels. That's the first king you see. He's a picture. The second king you see in verse 17. And the king of Sodom, his name is Bera. The second king. And the third king you see is in verse 18. And Melchizedek. There are three kings. Three types over there. And what is Melchizedek? He's the king of Salem. Brought bread and wine, and he was a priest of the God Most High. It's the first time Jerusalem is mentioned, Melchizedek is mentioned, priest is mentioned in one verse. One verse, look at it, one verse. First time, bread and wine, first time, priest of the Most God High, first time. Theology of first mentions, in one verse, four things are mentioned for the first time in the Bible. Three kinds of kings. You can sing if you want, three kings of Orient we are. The title of today's message is, The Three Kings. Which one is you? But
That's our destiny. God's spoken promise. Our destiny is according to a promise. You cannot have an eternal destiny unless there is a promise first. A proclamation first. Revelation 1:6 says, and he has made us kings and priests to God and his Father.
What has he made us? Kings and priests to God, his Father. And who is the first time in the Bible mentioned a king and a priest? His name is Melchizedek. Even to the most reprobate church in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 3 and verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. I also overcame and sat down with my Father and on his throne. So you can't take that word king away
lightly, because eternity is about two things. Because Christ is the eternal priest and the King of kings. And those who overcome shall be kings and priests. That's my destiny. That's your destiny. That's what we are running for. And there are these pictures of kings in the Bible. The question is, what kind of a king will you be? In 14:4, we see the first king. 12 years they served this Lomer. They served him for 13 years. Question is, who rules you? Who rules you? What is that power that rules you, controls you? James 1 and verse 4. 4:1. Not 4:4, 4:1. James 4. Yeah. Didn't I give it? I think I did. 4:1. James 4:1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? What are the flesh desires in your members? Primarily it is two things. It is lust and covetousness. Lust and covetousness. And that's where all the wars begin. What empowers you? What empowers you? Who is Ketlomer? Who is this Lomer? What empowers him? That's why you see there is a disease and there is a symptom. The symptom is usually anger or envy. This is a disease. You don't know the disease, you only see the symptoms. That's why God asked Cain, why are you angry? Why is the face fallen? Sitting like that before me. Why are you angry? Why are you jealous? If you do right, won't you be accepted? So you look at the symptoms. Are you angry? Are you jealous? The disease is lust and covetousness. Please understand this. The work you do, the employer who hires you, doesn't matter. In this world, doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter which company you work and the work you do. Christ was just a carpenter. Joseph was just a shepherd. David was just a shepherd. The work you do, your employer is irrelevant. What is matters? Listen to Christ in Matthew 4, the devil and Christ. The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Let me tell you this. The devil can do to that for Christ in the flesh. He can do to that you also. You can see visions. I told you, no, we use vision. The world uses ambition. It's just ambition couched in spiritual terms is called vision. Okay. If you really have a vision, like Jeremiah had a vision, you will bear the reproach of Christ. He said, I don't want to speak this message. I'm tired of the message you give. Everybody is speaking prosperity, health and wealth. Why do you give me alone this message? But he says, if I do not speak this message, it is shut like fire in my bones. Woe unto me if I do not speak this message. Paul would have probably said the same thing. Every town I go, they stone me. They beat me. They strip me. They're thrown into the prison. But woe unto me if I don't preach this message. So it was not ambition. It was vision. It was a vision they saw in their inner man. Lord, at your table on that day, let no seat be empty because of me. The blood you shed on the cross, let it not be in vain. Because it was paid for the salvation of the whole world. The way is open. Anybody can come in. Let it not be about the temporal. Let it be about the eternal. That's what he said. Show him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. We are glory hunters. Name, fame, money, reputation, numbers. Mega church. What does that mega mean? Numbers. Just mean numbers. How much the world has gotten? How many followers do I have in Twitter? How many followers do I have in Facebook? How many? How many? I saw YouTube shots yesterday in Pune airport. One evangelist girl comes in. There's a crowd of believers with placards and all to wait for her with cameras. And the security people are looking at it. And I felt ashamed. When did we go this route? Who the heck are we? Celebrities? What are we? Are we bearing the reproach of Christ or the glory of this world? Do we even understand the kingdom of God? They stripped him naked outside the gate. They stripped him and hung him on the cross. And we are told to keep our eyes fixed on him. And endure the pain of the cross, the loss of people in your life because you stood for God. And the shame and the reproach that comes because you refuse to change the message. You don't have to be obnoxious. You can be the kindest man on the earth and still lose all your people like Christ did. Because you didn't compromise on the message. That the world and the kingdom are polar opposites. Don't go that way. The end of it is destruction. Not of your salvation. Because you didn't work for it. All your rewards. All. And he said to him, all these things I will give it to you. If you will fall down and worship me. That's why you should ask this question. Who gave me what I have? Who made you rich? If you have a name, who gave you that name? If you have a reputation, who gave you that reputation? Not that you cannot have, but the question is, who gave it? That is John the Baptist, a man should not have anything other than what God has given him. He should increase, I should decrease. Who gave you what you have? Here is the fellow. All these things. And Christ makes this incredible answer. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Whom only, him alone you shall serve. So the question is not what work you do. The question is not who your employer is. The question is, whom do you serve? You can work for Microsoft, you can work for Tesla, you can work for any Fortune 500 company. It's irrelevant. Or you can be a cobbler on the street. The employer doesn't matter. Your work doesn't matter. The question is, who do you serve? Who do you serve? Who do you serve? Read Romans chapter 1, sorry, chapter 6. Do you not know whom you present yourself slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Now, hey, what is this talking about? How can obedience lead to righteousness? I thought I received the gift of righteousness. So this is not talking about salvation. This is talking about post-salvation. You mean after salvation, God took my free will away? No, your free will is there. That's what is creating all the trouble. I set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Choose life. I can still choose to disobey. There's nothing stopping me. Nothing. I can shut this down and walk away without saying grace. Who's going to stop me? Nobody will stop me. Pastor Vijay will probably come and give the benediction because I walked away in disobedience. Do you realize the autonomy of the free will which God has given is never taken away? And God says, choose. You choose. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to obey? Who? But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin. Though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What you're hearing for the past 2 hours is doctrine. The form of doctrine, illustration, doctrine, illustration, doctrine, illustration. That's what you are hearing. From the heart obey to which you were delivered. Because you're keeping your eye on the price. You're keeping on eternity. There is one who promised. He who overcomes shall inherit all forever. They shall see his face. It's like Fanny Crosby, who was blind. And she wrote all these awesome hymns. And somebody told her and said, oh Fanny, so unfortunate that you are blind. She said, no, I'm the most fortunate that I am blind. Because the day my eyes are opened, the first face I will see is my Christ. I sent you the shots past 3 days of a woman. A woman. These are people who impacted my life 35 years ago. Richard Bumbrand, Watchman Nee, and Corrie ten Boom. I'm telling you, you don't have to read. You don't have to read her book, The Secret Room. Go home today, or on the way home, go on to Google, type Corrie ten Boom, read her Wikipedia history. And see if you will not cry. A secular leftist page called Wikipedia writes about Corrie ten Boom. And see, that's authentic. Lord, I am not. That is authentic. That is real. I am not. I want to be like this woman. The walk she's talking about in the shorts which I sent you is walking in the concentration camp. She lost her sister. She lost her father. They killed him. And she lost her sister, Betsy. And came out loving, kind, compassionate. How can you go through the Holocaust and come out like that? If you were not walking with Christ. These are people you should listen to. Not the riffraff on YouTube. These are real people. These are the ones who empower your soul. These are royal, true women who will shine like stars through eternity. Look at them. Read their lives. Read their prayer life. Read their ministry. How do you live like this? And you will realize. You look at her life and you say, glory be to God. But for the grace of God, you cannot love this life. You cannot love this life. That's what he's talking about. God be thanked. It's God. And verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So the question is, not what work you do. It's not where you work, what who your employer is. The only question that matters is, who do you serve? Because everybody is sitting here, almost everybody is sitting here, serving Gentile places. Your boss is Gentile, company is Gentile, run on the principles of mammon, are not on the kingdom of God. Work till you die, shop till you drop. Thank God it is Friday, let me get drunk. This is what is sold to you, right? And a paycheck. But you never check your pay, because you never know who you serve. Listen to Daniel chapter 6 verse 20. A Gentile king. 6:20. And when he came to the den, remember that was the Gentile king was fasting that night, because he couldn't sleep. The righteous man was sleeping. He came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually. Who do you serve? You work for me, but you serve your God. So when there's a conflict between the two of us, I know which way you will go. Does your company know which way you will go? Do they know? Does your company know which way you will go? My company knew. And I worked in the secular realm. They knew. Non-negotiable, sir. You'll never get a complaint about me of the first 6 days of the week. Seventh day, I am not available for anything. I'm sorry. That's my condition. Every other condition of yours, I agree. This is my condition. There's a day set apart. I'm not there. I won't tell you what it is, but don't ask me. Either to teach or to party. No. Now that's my conviction, not yours. You have to rise. A lot of people call me, what should I do? I will tell you what I will do. I cannot tell you what you do. You cannot live on my convictions. You have to live on your convictions. Otherwise, you will bite more than you can chew. And you will get stuck in your throat. But convictions have to become one day. Here is a man thrown into the lion's den. Why? Because he said, this is my conviction. I will never stop praying. Let me ask you this question. Whom you serve continually. In this particular context, how is Daniel serving his God? In prayer. So men ought to always pray and never lose heart. That's the only way he served in this context. That's why he was thrown into prison. Because the king said nobody should pray for 30 days. He said, I cannot stop. So the question is not your work. The question is not employer. The question is, who do you serve? Because there are only two masters. Christ and Satan. There is no third master. That's the question. Who is ruling you? In Luke chapter 12, if you go to verse 1, this is a massive crowd around Jesus Christ. To the point they are trampling upon each other. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people are gathered together so that they trampled one on another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And it's a hypocrisy. It's preaching about the kingdom of God, doctrine, 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 doctrine. In the middle of it, somebody asks. No, that can happen, no? He's preaching here about the kingdom of God. So you know what the fellow is, that you can sit here, stare at me, obscure angle, right angle, whichever angle, but your mind could be wandering in something totally unrelated with Christ or his kingdom. How do you know? The question that pops up. Verse 13. The question. No. 12:13. Did I give 13? No, it's 12:13. It's all 12. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. If it is a child, we could forgive you. Because when you're having a Bible study before dinner, the little fellow will ask, can we eat now? So you know he didn't listen to anything. Teacher, tell the brother. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?
Look at the next verse. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things. He's looking at the man. Here I am talking about the kingdom of God. You serve another king called Lomer. Your grandfather said no to that fellow. He defeated him. You are serving him. You know what rules you? Covetousness. You know what runs you? Lust. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And you call? Nice name you give it. Master, would you please tell him to divide the inheritance? You know? Who told you that I'm an arbiter? He looks straight into his heart. We hear the words of that man. Jesus sees the heart of the man and he answers the heart. Do you know why you asked that question? Because you covet. Go to chapter 30, verse 31 and 32 of the same discourse. But seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How did suddenly the flock become so difficult when in chapter 1 says they were trembling upon one another because the crowd was so big? How did 12:1 become little? Because this is very little will ultimately make it to the end to get rewards in heaven. They will be saved like Lot but be swallowed up by the world. Did you get what he's saying? That's why 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is a great thing. As an English teacher, I will ask all the young people to rewrite that sentence using the word discontentment. Therefore, discontentment with ungodliness is a terrible thing. That's how you should rewrite the sentence. If godliness with contentment is a great thing, discontent with ungodliness is a great. It's a terrible thing. Are you content? Are you content? Do you war in righteousness? Is your strifes about righteousness of God? How do you know you are content? Content people in every situation have learned to be grateful. Contentment is a state of heart. Gratitude is always expressed. So Abraham chose in Genesis 30. Abraham chose in Genesis 40. The man is changing. He's growing in his salvation. How did he choose in Genesis? Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, the God most high, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Why? Because you cannot serve two masters. And many Christians sadly are trying. Lot tried. If you try traveling with your feet in two boats, ultimately when the boat moves, you will fall in between. That's what Lot tried. Please God, and please Satan. The world. Satan doesn't come with a forked wheel and green this thing outfit and all. He comes as the world. The system in which we operate. And he uses the flesh in us and covetousness and shows us all the glories of these kingdoms. You know, two words are used to describe the state of this man called Lot. Strange character called Lot. The Bible has a lot to say about Lot. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 and 8.
Did you see the two words? First words, oppressed. Second word, tormented. That's the state of mind. Are you oppressed today? Are you tormented? Lot was. And he was saved. He was righteous. Depressed. Crushed. Other translation, Lot's soul was in agony. And Abraham's was at peace. Two words. Did you know this? Did you know that the day you and I got saved, the Holy Spirit came in and we were sealed? We were sealed. Do you know what James chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells us yearns jealously? Let me ask you this question. Lot was the only man, only believer in Sodom. Were they oppressed? The people in Sodom? Were they tormented? No. So who's tormenting Lot? The Spirit of God. I will not let you live two lives. Be tormented until I make you clean. I will not give you peace. Because my peace is a result of righteousness. I will never give you a joy in a day of your life. Why? Because I'm the one who gives joy. It's a result of righteousness. Until may you make your terms with Christ and with the world, let I'm telling you, no deliverance meeting is going to deliver you. Because you can be delivered of a demon under the anointing in this meeting. When you go out, that fellow is waiting for you and will jump on you. Because you haven't made terms with the world. Like Lot didn't. And three times he's called righteous. And he's tormented. And he's oppressed. And that's the truth. Yet Paul is sitting in prison in chains and writes to us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I tell you to rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone, for the Lord is at hand. Make all your requests known unto God, your supplications with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. You read that portion, you will think, if you don't know your Bible, you hear that, you will see it's one of the celebrity preachers on YouTube. Then you look, this man is lying in prison. Why? Because he knew who he was serving. He never served this world. That's how you understand. I am not speaking to anyone about anything that is temporal today. I'm speaking about eternal and say, count the cost. And rejoice. And thank God. And praise God. And be gentle. Because eternity is coming when there is going to be a completely upside down. The first will become last and the last will become first. The Holy Spirit came in. He's the only one who can give you peace in the midst of the storm. He can give you quiet. When demons are howling all around you, you walk through them and say, get away from me. Oh, divining spirit, oh servants of the Most High, after some time, leave her. Gone. Didn't bother him at all. Whole town is demon possessed. Doesn't bother you. Because you know whom you serve. You know exactly whom you serve. It's not where you work. It's not who your employer is. Your employer must be Mr. Potiphar. And your manager may be Mrs. Potiphar. But who do you serve? Ask Joseph. Four different employers.
Four different kinds of work. Father's house, Potiphar's house, prison work, Pharaoh. Whom did you serve? Only God. Only God. Why were you sold as a slave? Because I served God. Why were you thrown into prison? Because I served God. Why were you raised from the prison? Because I served God. Why are you serving like that now, you're prince of Egypt? Because I'm still serving God. Pictures in the Bible. Are you tormented? Make your decision today. Go to the altar. Have an altar like Abraham. Go to the altar every day and say, here I am. Kill that world in me. Lord, like Abraham, say, Lord, I have lifted my hand to you. I want nothing other than what you give me. Nothing. Nothing less. Nothing more. Because every perfect and good gift comes from the Father of light. And there is no shadow of turning with him. Learn. Learn. I heard the story of Hadley Page. Hadley Page was an aviation pioneer. Now these are guys who have these small planes. And they like flying all around. Not India. India to fly is very difficult. Countries like US, private airplanes are more than commercial airplanes. So he had his plane. He used to fly. And one day during his flights, he was in a very isolated area. He landed. And he did not know when he took off from that area that a rat had got into the plane. That's one of the things they're very, very careful about. The plane is up in the air. And he suddenly realizes he's in the middle of nowhere. And he hears a sound. It's the rat gnawing. His heart is pounding. If this rat cuts through the wire, I am done. Even if I land safely, I am in the midst of wilderness. And I will either die by crashing or die in the wilderness. Then he remembered something. That's why remembrance is a very good thing if it is right. Psalm 78 and all of them, God will say, remember, remember, remember. He remembered one thing. One thing he remembered is that he had read somewhere, rats cannot survive in high altitudes. So he pulled the joystick and went up and higher and higher and higher, as much as the airplane. He could hardly breathe. Gasping, gasping, but listening with his ears. And he heard the gnawing stopped. He listened carefully. It stopped. And he came down and he landed and he looked and he found the rat was dead near the cockpit. Enjoyed the story? Now, the doctrine. Ephesians 2:6. And he raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that the rat called the world and the devil doesn't gnaw on your soul. That's where you seated you. Far above every ruler, every principality that rules this world. Every power that rules this world. Where did he sit us up? Seat us up. He made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what he did. That's a spiritual truth. Functionally, do you believe it? Colossians 3:1 and 2. Therefore, if then you were raised with Christ, how do you know where you are seated? He did it. Do you believe it? If you believe it, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. So what the simple story of Abraham in three verses. He heard, he believed, he obeyed, and he went without knowing where he was going. And he lived with the heirs of his promise, Isaac and Jacob, in tents, because he was looking forward to a city whose founder and maker is God. That's why I said in the beginning of the end of the month, when I went to the other side of the country, and I had this, the last day we had this, music fest, with the biggest musical group in that particular language, gospel group in that language. The biggest. He's the biggest name. And he and his team comes in. And I suddenly look at all their t-shirts. You know what was written on their t-shirts? Sojourners. That's what Bible says in KJV. He sojourned in the land of his promise. Pilgrims and sojourners. Do you know what this body is called? It's called a tent. Do you know what we are receiving from God? A house. People will think, if I have gone, I will come back. I'm going to my father's house. In my father's house, there are many. Who needs mansions? Only this body needs a mansion. What do you think that mansion is? It's a new body you're going to receive. That body doesn't need a house. This body needs all of it. That body doesn't need anything. He says, you want a mansion? Keep your eyes fixed on eternity. Because as stars will differ in glory, so will be the bodies of saints. I hope I have whet your appetite for eternity. All I can do is preach and pray. I can only make a choice for myself. Because we are living in the 21st century, not living in Joshua's century. In Joshua's century, Joshua could say, as for me and my household. Today you can't say it, as for me. Can't even say for your wife. Because we are living in the age of feminism, humanism, communism, socialism, and very little Christ. Isms have taken over. People don't believe in Genesis 1, people don't believe in Genesis 2. Genesis 1 are only two genders. By the time you Genesis 2, you come, you have mate and helpmate. You don't have neither mate or helpmate, you have only checkmate. It's true. Is there strife? Is there war? I have to ask these questions. Because resolution is all here. Abraham failed miserably and then rose up like a phoenix out of the ashes and became a warrior. I wish I could give the title from Wuss to Warrior. Maybe I could. I don't know. I have to check whether Wuss is an acceptable term in the dictionary. Come, let's stand up. Fight the good fight of faith. If I say fight, you will go home and fight. That is not what I said. I said fight the good fight of faith, because the rewards are eternal. Father, this morning we stand before you. We have heard the word. Now comes the difficult part. The practicing of what we have heard. It's not one day. It's one day at a time. It's by constant surrender. So this morning once again we come to you and we surrender, Lord. As Joseph said, as Abraham said, as all these great ones said, Isaiah said, Paul said, even Jesus, you said, here I am. I surrender. I surrender. Help me to look into your word first and then look around. Let me not look around and then look into the word, because our mind is already messed up. Abraham went into Egypt, but he came back to the altar. Lot went into Egypt, but he never went to the altar. Therefore, when he looked, he saw Egypt. Help us to go to that altar every day. Begin our day at the altar, end our day at the altar, and we ask God, let the blood cleanse everything in my mind that is not of you, that would have gone through the senses through which we partake of this world, the corruption that is in the world through lust. Because your word gives us exceedingly precious promises whereby we can escape the corruption that is in the world that comes through lust. Help us to ask difficult questions. What makes us do what we do? What is that empowers us? Who is that we serve? Is it love or lust? Is it grace or money? Is it the fame of the world or the reproach of Christ? Is it the kingdom of the world? Who do we serve? Which king will we be? Pray, Father, before the end of the day, each one would have made their resolution. Because this resolution is not for tomorrow, it is for today. Today, if you hear the voice of the Spirit, do not harden your heart, is what your word says. Let it be today. Today, we come back to the altar. We come back and surrender our heart, our mind, our body, our soul, and say, Lord, I know one king, and one king alone, and his name is Jesus. Him alone I serve. Wherever I work, wherever you put me, whatever you give me, it is irrelevant, Lord. I serve only you and you alone. What the king said about Daniel may be our testimony also, Lord. Let Satan say about us, this man, this woman, this child serves his God continually. What can I do to them? I throw them into the fire, they stand with their God. I throw them into the den, the lion shut their mouths. What can I do for their God? They serve their God alone. And their God stands with them. Let that be our testimony, O God. Our testimony. That we are not obnoxious people. We are not legalistic people. We are not judgmental people. We are loving, kind people who humble ourselves and make way. We don't fight. We don't strive. We do not war. And if we do, there is a cause. The cause is the king and the kingdom and nothing else. Anoint us for that. Let grace be poured upon every life. Let no one go back the way they came. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Standing in your house, believing the word has sanctified us through the Spirit, we lift up holy hands. And we bless your holy name. We bless your holy name. We bless your holy name. And we declare once again in your house, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen. Amen.